Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
We're moving from the kingdom of heaven is like to kingdom living, which has a slightly different emphasis. And this is where we're going in the next few weeks. And today I'm going to look at, attitude towards enemies. So my first question is, who is your enemy? Who's your enemy? Stop pointing at me, just say. Think for yourself.
The devil.
Who is your enemy? Might be the devil, yeah. Yeah. I had a teacher at school I really didn't like. And he was my enemy. Stop talking on the back row there. We've finished that bit now. Stop it. I didn't like this teacher. And when I got things wrong at school, he made me look stupid in front of the rest of the class. Don't you just hate people who make you look stupid in front of the rest of the class? Who's your enemy? Maybe it's somebody who has said something to you. Or they've done something. Or they've said something about you to somebody else. I know none of you look on social media, so you have no point in talking about that, is there? Or maybe there is. Or maybe it's somebody who did something nasty. And the question is, for this morning, what do we do with these people? How do we treat them? What's happening? What's Jesus saying about our enemies? And it's not an easy topic. So I'm going to pray at this point. Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear your voice this morning, Lord. What you want to say to us. Speak, Lord. Speak through the songs, speak through the word, speak through your scripture. Help us to have ears that hear you, Lord. Amen. Right. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. What do you think about that? Loving your enemies. What would it mean for you to love that person you were thinking about a minute or two back? That person you really don't like. How would you actually love that person? There's a question. What would happen if you were to say something kind to them? How do you think they'd react? What happened? Look, is Jesus really saying we've got to be kind to these people we don't like? No, I mean, what about the people we really dislike? Have we got to be kind to them? What's it saying? What's Jesus' words? He's saying, love these people. Oh, that's going to be, that's not an easy one, is it? I preferred singing those songs at the beginning. No. But now you're telling me I've got to love people I don't like. Really love them. So my first question is, did Jesus do it? Did he love his enemies? Yes, he did. How did he love his enemies? This is how Jesus loved his enemies. And he'd Two volunteers. The larger jock at all, he'll do. Come on. Who wants a hammer? Who wants a nail?
I love the hammer. Which one do you want,
Joe? The hammer. The hammer. The nail. Okay. So, let's suppose that we're going to put that onto there. We need the nail holding. Be careful because you don't want to hurt your finger if she misses. I'm going to stop the demonstration at this point. Thank you. Sit down. This is how Jesus showed his love for his enemies, because there were some people who took a big hammer and they took a nail and they put it through his hand and his feet. And Jesus prayed and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." This is my symbol this morning of Jesus and one of the things that he did to love his enemies. Okay. Let's just look at this full passage here in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, you see what we got there? Jesus is saying, yeah. He's saying, look, everybody can be kind to people they like. Yeah? People you like, yeah, you're automatically, you're kind to them. And he makes the point, and he emphasizes that in verse 46. He says, even the tax collectors do that. Now, the tax collectors, they were hated. And the tax collectors were known for being mean. Because their only way of income was to be mean to people. Then they were going to get their income. If they were fair, they wouldn't make any profit. Not like Andy's rugs. Well, let's not go there. So he's saying, even the tax collectors are nice to their friends. And the pagans. Now, the pagans are people who don't believe in any sort of God. Even they are kind to their friends. They don't follow God's law. They don't believe in it. They don't believe in all this sort of stuff or God himself. But he says they love people who love them. But then he goes much further and he's saying, you people, no. I'm telling you, I know you're going to do that, but I want you to love your enemies. Wow. Okay, is it going to be easy to do? Nah. Of course not. It goes against everything that's in our bodies. Every instinct we have is to love our friends and hate our enemies. And just be nasty to the people who are nasty to us. That's what we're like. That's how we are. That's our habits. That's our instincts. How are we going to stop doing that? How can we change instincts? How can we change habits? Habits are really hard to break, aren't they? How are we going to do all that sort of stuff? And yet Jesus is saying, no, love your enemies. So is it possible for us to overcome even our instincts? Surely to love our enemies, we're going to need new attitudes, new instincts. Where are we going to get them from? What do you think, Lynn? Have you seen in Gorton Market, have they got any instincts for sale?
No.
Have they got a store with attitudes on it?
No.
You know? Go online on Tesco's, does it have attitudes? Does it have one of the things on the groceries? No. Where are we going to get new stuff? How can we change the way we've been all our lives? Yes. Is it possible for us to change? Well, God not only tells us to do it, he helps us to do it. And he gives us new attitudes and he gives us the love that we need. If we'll allow him to. Are you willing for God to change you this morning? If you're sitting there saying, ha, no, Graham, I've no intention of loving enemies, I've no intention of changing habits of a lifetime, then I am wasting my breath. But it's all right. I know there's a good joke. It says, what do you call a person who talks to himself and nobody takes any notice? A teacher, that's right, yeah. So I've done plenty of that in my life with nobody listening, but if you are willing for God to touch you this morning, then he can and he will. So we're going to look at what God has done and what we need to do. The first thing is, God has loved us. And you think, well, what's so big about that? God loves us, of course. I mean, he loves everybody, doesn't he? Yeah. Do you know that we were God's enemies? God loved us even when we were his enemies. In Romans 5 verse 10 we read this: for if while we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And that's only the first part of the verse. But it talks about, one, us being his enemies, and two, being reconciled to him through Jesus and his death. So there was a time when we were his enemies, and yet he loved us. So when Jesus says we've got to love our enemies, he's already done it. He's not asking us to do something that he hasn't done. So that's the first thing. God loved us, even when we were his enemies. The second thing, this lovely verse in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Not sure where that last word fits into it, but there you go. God has always wanted to touch our hearts and to change us. And when we got stony hearts, to melt them, to give us a heart of flesh. So that first thing, God has loved us, and then secondly, he will work in our hearts to change us if we come to him and give him that permission. Ask him to. He will be the one who will give us fresh attitudes, brand new instincts. This is what we're needing to love our enemies, and he's saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. Thirdly, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, who gives us that strength to live differently. Lots of verses in Scripture, but in Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in our inner being, in our hearts. He's going to change us. He's going to give us that Holy Spirit, his power working in us to change us. So there you go. He's saying, love your enemies. First of all, he did it. Number two, he's prepared to change our hearts. And number three, he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we have the power and strength to live day by day. So this loving your enemies, yeah, may sound impossible, but it's not. It's not. Right. So it's not going to be easy. We're going to need God's help. Yet we're told to do it. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What's it going to mean in practice? It's okay just sitting there and saying, okay, I'll do that. What does that mean you do this afternoon? What do you do tomorrow morning? What is going to be the outworking of this?
Pray for those who persecute you.
Of course it is. And what is going to happen if you do something kind for one of those people who you regard as being your enemies? So there's somebody you don't get on with. You see them tomorrow morning, so what do you do? If you were to say something nice to them, what's going to be the result of that?
Two ways, couldn't it?
Oh, could go two ways. First of all, you're going to give them a surprise. They wouldn't be expecting that, would they? So there's the first thing. Yeah, it's a surprise, might be half the battle. Okay. They might be a bit unsure how to respond. And what if you followed it up with by doing something kind? Then what's the reaction going to be? You're actually going to give them a problem, because they then have to start to reconsider. They've got to think and say, how am I going to respond to this person who is usually nasty to me, and today they suddenly seem to be being kind to me? How am I going to... So you put in the onus onto them to start to respond. In Proverbs 25, verse 21, starts off nice. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. Do you think you could do that? No, a lot of you are struggling. No. Look, if your enemy is hungry, give him some food. This is what Jesus is saying. If he's thirsty, give him some water to drink. You can do that. Look at this next verse. Yes. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Sounds as though the Lord will reward you for putting burning coals on somebody's head. You see what this verse is saying? That if you start being kind to somebody who doesn't expect it, because they're expecting you to be nasty to them, they, I mean, what's going to happen to you if one of your enemies is kind to you? You're going to cringe. You're going to think, "Wah!" And if you've got no hair on top, then to heap burning coals on somebody's head, that is going to hurt. That is going to cause a reaction. That is going to say, "Oh." Proverbs 25, heap burning coals. Well, perhaps you just fancy the idea of heaping burning coals on your enemy's head. Well, in that case, do this. If they're hungry, feed them, and if they're thirsty, give them a drink. Motivations might be wrong, but God will work on you. It's a very strong image. And the question is going to be immediately from the person, why are you doing this? Why are you doing it? And this is your opportunity. This isn't a threat when they say, why are you doing this? Be ready. Why am I doing this? Because Jesus tells me to. Do you believe in Jesus? Immediately, turn it, follow it up. Don't just take the accusation and say, oh, I'm sorry, maybe I should. Use it. Be ready. So, be kind to your enemies, and when they are not sure, when they are trying to process what's happening, when you are asked why you're doing this, give a simple answer. Short, simple answer. This is why I'm doing it, because Jesus told me to. Yeah? Easy, Graham. Easy, we can do that. Yeah. This is powerful stuff. This isn't just namby-pamby, easy-peasy stuff. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he knew he wasn't asking us something to do that was easy. We're going to need his strength to do it. But the results can be far-reaching. They can change relationships. For some people, it might mean them coming to Jesus. I'm going to finish with a story about a lady called Corrie ten Boom. And she lived in Holland, 1892 to 1983. A story fairly uneventful until just before the Second World War, and then during the Second World War. Her father was a watchmaker, and she became a watchmaker. And so, in around about 1935, 1940, you can see that by that time she's in her 40s. And stuff began to happen in Europe, and there was a war. And the Jews were being persecuted. Persecuted by the Nazis, and the Jews were being arrested and they were being taken into concentration camps. And Corrie's parents, they were Christians, they saw this and they said, no, we're going to do something about this. And so they began to hide some of these Jewish people, and then help them to escape out of Holland. And quite a few came across the Channel, came across to this country, but they went to other countries as well. But they would help them to escape. Now, that was really dangerous for them. And eventually somebody who was their enemy told what they were doing, and they were discovered, and they were arrested. And she was arrested at that time. Most of her family she never saw again. And that was that. They went off. She doesn't know what happened to them. But she and her sister, they were taken to a concentration camp at Ravensbrück. And her sister was called Betsy, and she was ill a lot of the time. Now, the conditions were dreadful, and they were given a lot of work to do. And anybody who was ill, they were just taken away and killed, because they didn't want that illness to go right the way through the rest of the people. They needed them to do the work, and so they were just taken off. And they had to hide Betsy for quite a time. They tried to pretend that she wasn't ill and cover up and do the work so that it looked as though she was doing work, so that she wouldn't be taken off. And you can see from that sort of picture, just giving an idea of how squalid the conditions were. But eventually, Betsy died. And there were cruel things happening to everybody there, including Corrie. And there were many people arriving every week in the concentration camp, and so quite regularly people were taken out, and they were taken to gas chambers and they were killed. And so whole groups of people were killed. But Corrie survived, and her survival was miraculous, because they came in one day and took her out. And she had no idea why. And they said, you're going to be released. And she didn't argue. She just went through, and they released her. She found out several years later that that was a complete mistake. It was a clerical error as to why she had been released and nobody else had. It was supposed to be somebody else who was released, and it wasn't. And so she, seemingly by accident, had been been let out, and she survived. She found out later on, after the war, that all the rest of the people in that dormitory where she was, all of them were sent to the gas chamber 1 week later. And all those places were freed up for somebody else to come and live in. Amazing, miraculous escape. And after the war, she wrote several books about her experiences. She became a well-known preacher, and she used to go around and she was preaching forgiveness. Forgiveness to former enemies. And I'm going to read you a passage from one of her books and how she found it so hard to forgive her enemies. And she found it so hard to do exactly what she was telling other people to do, what God was saying. Here we go. Each person had something to forgive, whether it was a neighbour who had turned him into the Nazi authorities, or a vicious camp guard or a brutal soldier. In mid-May of 1945, the Allies marched into Holland. So this is the British and the Americans and the other countries there. They marched into Holland to the unspeakable joy of the Dutch people. Despite the distractions of her work, Corrie was still restless, and she desperately missed her beloved Betsy, her sister. But now she remembered Betsy's words, that they must go and tell others what they had learned. Thus began more than 30 years of travel around the world for the Lord. She told people her story. Story of God's forgiveness of sins and of the need for people to forgive those who had harmed them. Corrie herself was put to the test in 1947 while speaking in a Munich church. At the close of the service, a balding man in a grey overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Corrie froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück. One who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. It all came back with a rush, he wrote. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, and the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers and saying, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And she says, "And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He wouldn't remember me, of course. How could I remember one prisoner amongst those thousands? But I remembered him and his leather crops swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven. And I couldn't forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corrie to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing she'd ever had to do. And she says, "For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who've injured us. Standing there before the former SS man, Corrie remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. Jesus, help me, she prayed. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. He supplied the feeling. Corrie thrust out her hand. And as she did, an incredible thing took place. She says, the current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did at that moment. But even so, I realized that it was not my love. I tried and I didn't have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a quotation from her. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself.